I know I've been up here leading, singing and stuff, but when somebody says good morning, it's only polite. Thank you very much. Well, we just finished with revival this week. I don't know about you. I thoroughly enjoyed Dick's messages, and I enjoyed getting to spend time with him during the week, and spent a lot of time on discipleship. This new series of sermons that I'm preaching, it's going to be a short series, but the question is asked, now that we've had revival, now what? Now what? What do we do? It's one thing to, I know a lot of churches, including us, we have a set time, we have a week set aside during the year for revival, and a special time we call revival, and sometimes we forget what the word means. It becomes a title rather than a verb. It becomes a title meaning, oh, that's just our revival. That means we're going to have a special speaker in, and we're going to listen to him. We're going to politely sit and listen to what he has to say. We're going to show him around town. And then when he leaves, okay, it's back to normal. That's what happens when revival becomes a title. When revival is a verb, like it's supposed to be, it means revival, something that is being revived, being alive, there you go, something that is coming back to life. When Jesus called Lazarus, when he called those three famous words, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus was revived. And he came out of that tomb saying, he was all wrapped up, you remember. Now, that's what revival is. So if we're going to seriously have revival, now we've got to ask the question, now what? Because the revival's over, at least as far as Dick being here and having a special speaker and being challenged by someone not from this congregation. Now what? Well, as I sat down and tried to work out what the now what's would be, I thought the first thing we need to do is clean up our own house. If somebody called, and I'm not. This isn't a criticism for Becky. You know, she cleans the church building and stuff. It's not anything like that. We got to clean up our own house. First thing you do if somebody calls you, and that's it. When I was preaching back in the farms back in Ohio, all I had to do was drive up and somebody would answer and invite me in just as happy as, didn't bother. But to get into the big cities, and people tend not to like it when you just drop over and, because as I've had a few ladies tell me, I need to clean up before you get there. Now it's just me, I don't know why. But some people feel you got to clean up. I know if somebody comes over to my house. We've got 9 people living in my house right now. Somebody calls and said, I'm coming over. It's, okay, everybody get this place clean. Because we want to impress the person that's... we might say it this way. Don't want her to see how we really are. We got to clean it up. When I'm talking about cleaning up our own house, I'm not even talking about to be impressed. Or to impress anyone. I guess technically that's not true. We do want to impress God. But if we're going to live for God, if we're going to be the disciple that Dick challenged us to be this past week, if we're going to be an honest-to-goodness Christian in the biblical way of doing it, and I know men have their ways of doing things. We can walk into all kinds of buildings that it says church on the sign, but it's anything but once you get there. If we are to be the honest-to-goodness church, we need to clean up our own house. And that means straighten things up, get matters put back in order. Now, I want to approach this in I think is kind of a unique way. It's a passage of Scripture, to be honest, I've never heard anybody preach on. It's a good passage of Scripture. But turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. We're going to be in Matthew 12 for the most part, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Peter and spend a little bit of time in Hebrews towards the end. But turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus has run into some Pharisees. He's performed a miracle or two, and the Pharisees start asking him. They just finished accusing him of performing his miracles and stuff by the power of Satan. And he gets on to, I've got an article online about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can read that later. That's not what I'm spending my time on this morning. But that's the context. It's in that context that we start with verse 38. He begins in verse 38, he says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" For the men of Nineveh... Well, let me stop there. Let me make a point first, and then we'll continue reading. They're wanting signs. Just give us a sign. I mean, they had seen signs. As a matter of fact, we could go back to the Old Testament, and we could see where signs really helped the belief of people, didn't it? Ten miraculous plagues, one being the Passover, where death passed over those who had the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts. And we could see that the signs as they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. We could see the sign as they were fed daily manna from heaven. Just appeared every morning. Boom, it was there. We could see the sign of water coming from a rock when there was no water. Did the signs help their belief? No, it didn't. Sure didn't. Matter of fact, because of their unbelief, God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The signs didn't do it. Now, let's move ahead a couple of thousand years to Jesus. Jesus had, some of the miracles of Jesus. Walked on water, calmed the storm, made people that were blind able to see, made people that were deaf able to hear, made people that were mute able to speak. There was Jairus' daughter, remember her? The little girl was dead. There was the servant of the Roman soldier, where he sent someone to Jesus and said, "I don't need you to come to my house. I'm a man of authority, and I know how authority works. You just give the command, and it'll be done." Jesus said, "I've not seen such faith in all of Israel." This coming from a Gentile Roman soldier. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus come forth. And then they wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was the ultimate evidence of who Jesus truly was. They say they wanted signs. They didn't want signs. Not really. They're just causing trouble. And many in the church have said that, if we just had more faith, we'd see more miracles. And the truth of the matter is, if we had more faith, we'd stop looking for them. Because Jesus is who he is. And we either accept that or we don't. And miracles are not going to change any of that. They wanted, "Give us a sign." He says, "The only sign you're going to get is the same one people of Nineveh got. That's Jonah. Spent 3 days in the belly of that fish." Then he says in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Nineveh, the evil. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Oh, and the Assyrians were, oh, they were terrible. They were hated by the Jews for good reason. They were a cruel, evil, wicked, mean, and nasty people. They lived for war. And the Israelites hated them. Remember, Jonah hated them so bad, he took off the other direction. Said, I don't want to go. And if you remember in the book of Jonah, that when the people did repent, what did Jonah do? He got angry because God was going to be merciful to them. That's how much the Israelites hate the Assyrians and the people of Nineveh. Did you hear what Jesus just said? The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and they will condemn it. That is their generation. Because they repented. You see, the Jews, they had their signs. These Jewish leaders, they had their signs. They just chose not to accept who Jesus was. They decided to reject it. He goes on, Jesus does, in verse 42, he says, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. See what he's saying? Something greater than Solomon. Something greater than the works of Jonah is here. And something greater than all of that is here, and you're rejecting it. You don't want anything to do with it. You've turned your back. You see the truth, and you know the truth, but it's not what you want to do, so you're rejecting it. And oh yes, they did know the truth. I pointed this out in Bible school. Let's not forget the words of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus and he says, we know you're from God, for no one can do the things you do except God be with him. So don't you think that these Jewish leaders didn't know Jesus was from God? They're just choosing to reject him. And they're using this pitiful, pitiful question here to try and give them a reason for their rejection. Oh, just give us a sign. He'd been doing that. He had done that many times already. Something greater was in their presence, and they were just turning away from it. Now, this is the futility of walking by sight. This is the futility of walking by ways and we're guilty of this too, quite often. How many of us know the right thing to do and then don't do it? I mean, how often does that occur? I'm ashamed to say it happens way too often in my own life. That's what they were doing. And when we do that, we're walking by our own ways. We're walking by our own sight, with our own vision, our own wisdom. That's what they were doing. They had their ways. They didn't want to change. That's exactly what they were doing. It's just futile to walk that way. Because something greater is here. Something greater than has ever been here. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to make sure that our lives are lining up with the way He wants us to live, because His way is the only way that leads to eternal life, and not our own futile ways, because it is futile to live our own way. Now, I said all that so we could get into what I really want to preach about this morning. Look at verse 43. This is where Jesus cleans the house. At least He talks about it. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, this is the part I told you. I've never heard anybody preach on this before. I know why. It takes work to understand what he's talking about. And, well, let's work through it. He says, when the unclean spirit, this isn't a debate as to whether there are demons or anything. That's just what it is, an unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Now, an unclean spirit, as we look through the scriptures and we look at people that were demon possessed, no, their heads did not spin around. They did not make beds float up and down and bounce in the air. Demon-possessed men had one kind of characteristic that was true throughout. Now, there are different things that occurred with demon-possessed men as we look through the New Testament, but there is one consistent thing. They are self-destructive. We see men that would claw them and scrape themselves, that would just all kind of, that would go days and days without eating and things like that. And some lived out in the cemetery. So I remember there was one, they had to keep causing trouble. They had to chain him up. And through the demonic power, was able to break the chains. These demons, and yes, it does still occur today. But these people that are possessed by demons, they're very self-destructive. Now, granted, it's the demon doing the controlling, but they're very self-destructive. And clean living is not exactly what they were known for. They didn't take baths. They lived out in the wilderness, lived out in the desert places. That's desert places, not the desert, in places where there weren't very many people. And they just stayed away, and people would avoid them. There are stories that come down to us from other ancient writers that there were places that just because of people that were probably demon-possessed, if you had to travel past there, you would do your best to walk around. It would be better to add 4 or 5 miles to your trip than try and go through that place where these people, possessed people were. Well, he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and does not find it. I think this is one of the tortures, if you will, of being a demon. There is no rest, especially if you don't have a body to possess. I'm not going to go into what a demon is. I've done that in the past, and I don't want to take the time to do it now. Again, I'll just refer you to the website or come talk to me privately. But a demon would rather have a body than not a body. A demon exists regardless. Do you remember when Jesus came upon the Gadarene demoniacs? And he's getting ready to... Matter of fact, the question is, have you come to torment us before the time? They know where they're headed eventually. But this wasn't the time. And Jesus is ready to tell them to leave, to get out of this person. And they asked, would you send us over into the pigs instead? And I'm convinced the reason for that question is it's better to have a body, even a pig's body, than nobody. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's the question. So when a person that is demon-possessed, when that demon leaves, it's unoccupied. There's no other demons there. It's unoccupied. The person gets back to normal. Look what he says. Then it says, talking about the demon, this unclean spirit, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. It's not the way he left it. Oh, good. You know, I left for a little bit and somebody came in and cleaned up for me. Looks good. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And this is what I want you to pay attention to. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, I've given you just the basics of the account here. But what's he mean by that? It's one thing to know, okay, he's talking about a demon that goes out, comes back with 7 others to repossess this person. There's a reason he said this. You got to realize the man that this unclean spirit has left is that generation of the Jews. See, Jesus is in their midst. Someone greater than Jonah, someone greater than Solomon, someone greater than anybody that's ever existed is now before them. Jesus has cleaned house wherever he goes. If there's demon possessed, he says, get out of here, and they do. If there's disease, it says, get out of here, and it does. If there's death, he says, rise up, and they do. Someone greater than anybody is before you. He is cleaning house. Now, what he's talking about is, he's there, he's cleaning the house, he's making the evil go away. Now, once he's gone, what's going to happen if they don't continue on in his way? Not only is that evil going to return, it's going to return worse than it ever was. And then he says those words that I want you to pay attention to. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And he says that is the way it will also be with this evil generation. He's talking about that generation that was living in his time. Do you know what? Now, it doesn't get recorded in Scripture, but do you know what the official position of the Jewish religious leaders was after Jesus left and about the church? That the church is the kingdom of hell. That's what they said. And that's what they taught. The church, especially this one crazy man by the name of Paul, what he's teaching is the kingdom of hell. Now, that, by the way, is what Jesus meant when he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit earlier in this chapter. But Jesus cleans house. He does. Now if we were to flip over to Luke chapter 11, Luke tells us that right after he says that, in chapter 11, verses, 27 and 28, he says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now we go back to Matthew's account. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside. You guys realize, I know the people at Crown Hill here, do we got some visitors? I want everybody to realize Jesus had brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary had other children besides Jesus. And Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but Mary did have other children. His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and mother. As a matter of fact, Mary had come to, we know from other accounts, Mary had come to take Jesus home. Thought he was off his rocker a little bit. They were going to bring him home and get him, set him straight. Jesus said, uh-uh. Who are his brothers? That's not rhetorical. Who are his brothers and his sisters and his mother? Those who hear his word and observe it. Those who hear his word. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 10:17. And that word hear, the word for hear, H-E-A-R, it in the Greek, it means actually the one who receives instruction. It's not just hearing as, you know, you turn the radio on, listen to something, and 5 minutes later, it's over, and you don't remember what you heard. But that word literally means to receive instruction. Faith comes by hearing, that is, receiving the instruction. And that by the word of Christ. Not just any old instruction. but the instruction of the Word of Christ. See, most of us here, and this is the oomph of my sermon, most of us here have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to, as if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to make sure that the cleaning Jesus gave us, the cleansing that He gave us, stays. You see, it is not true. There are many people that teach, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to ever lose that. It's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. That may be what John Calvin and many other people taught. But that's completely foreign to the Scriptures. The Scripture says, watch yourself. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, he says, watch yourself and your doctrine closely. The parable of the sower talks about seed which took root, and because of different things, I'm not going to go through the whole parable, but the sun came and burned down on some, choked it out. Others were planted in bad soil and it got choked out. What he's talking about there is people that committed their lives, became Christians, but then for whatever reason turned away from it. Galatians 5:4, he tells the people in the province of Galatia that speaking of the Judaizers, those that said you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, you had to keep up with Jewish law. He says, he's talking to them and he says, you have been severed from Christ. Now you can't, if you're severed from Christ, that means you were part of Christ. You've just disconnected yourself. This idea that you can not lose your salvation is completely foreign to the Scriptures. Why am I saying that? Because for too many Christians, what does the Bible say I need to do to become a Christian? The Bible says I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession we make, and that's what we've got to believe. It's not much of a confession if you don't believe it. I got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That as the Son of the living God, He died for me on a cross, and on the third day rose from the grave. I've got to believe that. But belief is not all there is, because the Scriptures tells us even the demons believe. I don't expect to see one single demon in eternity in heaven with me. There's more to it than just belief. Oh, the Bible says, there's that word repent. And the Bible says we got to repent. And that's a $3 word. What's it mean? It means we've got to change our mind. Metanoia is the Greek word. It means to change your mind. In other words, you quit living the way you have been living, and now you're going to adjust your life to live the way that you've just confessed, that you believed. You're going to live your life according to what Jesus wants you to live. And then you must be immersed into Christ. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's when the people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Ananias tells Saul in Acts 22:16. We just looked at that in Bible school this morning. As he goes, Jesus had told Saul on the road to Damascus, says, you go on into Damascus and it will be told you what you must do. And Ananias went and he taught him about Jesus and what the plans that Jesus had. And he asked the question in the 16th verse of 22. He says, and now why do you delay? Get up and wash away your get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon his name. I go on and on. Romans 6 talks about that at our baptism we are united with Jesus into his death. Why did he die? For the forgiveness of our sins. And as we're raised up out of the water, so we will too share in the resurrection. His resurrection. Okay, so we did what we had to do to become a Christian. Too many of us, listen to me, too many of us kind of stop there. You know who you are. Too many of us stop right there. I made it. No, you haven't. You just started. You see, Jesus, as he talks about in this parable, well, not parable, the story that he tells, he cleans house. He really does. You know how far our sins are removed? The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. And I love that song by Casting Crowns. I think it's Casting Crowns. He wants to know how far the east is from the west. You know what the answer is in the song? From one scarred hand to the other. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus died so our sins would be gone. But he expects faithful people. People to live the life that emulates his life. People that live a life of humility. Ooh. People that live a life of compassion. Dick spoke on that Wednesday night. People that live a life, well, I started to say it. Here's something else Dick said. Not committed to Jesus, but surrendered to Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he expects. For too many of us, we come out of that water, and rightfully so, we're enthusiastic. Woo-hoo! I'm baptized. I'm a Christian now. And we stop. Why? Oh, yeah, you may come to church every Sunday. You may sit through those exhilarating sermons that I present each and every Lord's Day. But going to church on Sunday does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Anybody can go anywhere almost any time. That does not make you whatever it is you went to. Jesus cleaned house. And he said, if as far as this man, this demonic man, this man, poor man that was possessed by these demons, the one came back and said, hey, boy, this place looks good. And so he invites all of his buddies. And the point is, he's worse than he was when he started. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, and I'm taking the back door getting there, is that if we become a Christian and we stop and we abandon that, we start living back the way in the ways of the world, we are worse off now than we were when we first became, before we became a Christian. Because, let's turn over to some of these things. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to hear pages rustling here. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is serious business. And I want you to see with your own eyes what the Scriptures have to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He says, for what credit is there if you... am I right? Let's see, 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20. 2 Peter, my computer typed in 1 Peter on my notes. That's it, thank you. He says, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. I know it's not politically correct to talk about dogs vomit and pigs going to the mire, but this is what the apostle had to say. But notice what he said. He doesn't say here, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, the last state is worse than the first. He says, if they are again entangled in them and overcome. You see, all of us, when we gave our lives to Christ, we all at one point or another sinned. I already admitted a few minutes ago that to my own shame, I don't always live up to the commitment that I made to Jesus Christ. I don't think, and hopefully, all of, I should say hopefully, I hope we're all honest enough to admit that to ourselves, because I know I'm not alone in that. We all fall short. Even as a Christian, we still fall short. That's where God's grace comes in. What he says here is that if we live that way and we become overcome, we return to the way things used to be. We are worse now than we were before we ever heard. You know why? Because you know what is right. You know what is true. And instead of abiding in the truth, instead of living in that truth, you've turned away from it and have rejected it and have gone on to something else that is not true. Now, that's the results of turning back to the old ways. You're like a dog, and as disgusting as that is, imagine how God views it. Peter says, like a dog returning to its vomit. That is disgusting. That is gross. But think about it. When we leave the nasty defilements of the world, that which causes us death for all eternity, when we leave that and become a Christian and are wiped clean, we are made perfectly clean. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches we are made just like Jesus, that God now views us in His own mind as though we are as perfect as Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. But then to turn away from that and go back to the disgusting things that lead to eternal death, that is like a dog returning to its vomit. Like a pig that's been all washed off, just runs back into the mud. It's a worse state the second time than it is the first. But now, we're not without hope. Turn over to Hebrews 6. Now, Hebrews 6 is, I'm just going to tell you, is poorly translated. At least one word is. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit," he's talking about those that have become Christians. It says, "And they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away." It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. A New American Standard says, "Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." In other words, since they've done this, they can't return. I mean, that's the way it sounds. Now, this word is poorly translated. That word that says "since they again," it is, the Greek word is anastaruntas. So that should clear everything up for you. It is the accusative plural, masculine participle, present. And basically it should be translated as, while they are again crucifying themselves to the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Now, not since, but while. And the big difference in since, and if you have a New American Standard, if you look down in the footnotes, it has while down in the footnote. Who here has it in their footnotes? Still there, right? Okay. While you are continuing to crucify Him again. In other words, that time that you've turned your back on your Christianity, you're lost. But there is hope. See, while you're in that state, it is impossible to renew you to repentance. If a man starts cheating on his wife, becomes an adulterer, you cannot bring him back into repentance while he's still cheating on his wife. What if he repents? Truly repents. Well, he's got to get by his wife. There's some trouble there. But if he truly repents, the way this gets translated is, since he did it, oh, it's gone. He can't come back. But that's not what it says. You see, when a person repents, they come back and they're welcomed back into the, if it's genuine repentance, they're welcomed back into the fold. There is hope. But you see, I'm not trying to tell us there is no hope. What I'm trying to tell us this morning is this. We need to make sure that we stay true to the commitment, to the surrender that we made to Jesus Christ. Because if we turn our backs on Jesus, And so many of us do in little ways. It may not be a blatant, we may not go out and buy a t-shirt and says, I rejected Jesus. But you can reject Jesus in so many ways. Jesus, as Dick made it so clear last week, Jesus said, go and all the world make disciples. He didn't say, some of you go. See, we can reject Jesus' command simply by not telling others about Jesus. We can reject Jesus by not living, by not doing the things that he said to do. Just because, for whatever reason. How about the neglect of his word? See, we can reject Jesus that way. Now, I'm not saying that first sin, boy, that's gonna cut you off right then and there. But I'll tell you what, that first time we sin, we better be careful. We better get on our knees and say, my Lord, my God, please forgive me for what I've done. Because once we do that first sin, the second one's very easy. And the third one gets easier. And before too long, we may as well go and buy that t-shirt. Because our life screams out that we have rejected Jesus. Folks, how are we doing? Is our house clean? Jesus made you clean if you're a Christian. Is your house clean? Are you keeping it clean? You see, Jesus went away. And the problem with this demon-possessed man is he didn't fill his house with things that would keep the evil away. Are you doing what it takes to make sure that your life is one that is growing? That your relationship with Jesus Christ gets stronger and closer each and every day. There's a lot of things we're going to be doing here. Some of the things we haven't even discussed yet that we're going to be doing around here. We are going to be trying to get everyone to completely surrender to Jesus Christ. This church is going to be a growing church. We're starting these Bible studies out. We'll do them wherever we can. Fred and I, we've already got Tuesdays and Thursdays committed. Surrendered. And I want more. I want more. We're going to be starting these library studies soon with invitations to the whole world, at least Seattle, to come in. They don't have to be from Seattle. They can come. It's to the whole world. They can come in and study the Bible at the library with us when we get those started. Those will be starting soon. We can have Bible studies. We need to live the life that is showing. I mean, I'm just running out of those. Ever since I've had these cards for a long time, and I do pass them out. You know, I'm talking about the invitation cards, and I do pass them out quite often. But it's like pouring water through my fingers now. It's just not. I'm not holding on to them, I know we're out of them right now. I got just a few more, but we're gonna get more soon, quickly, and I want them passed out. I want to be able to have it done so when I hand one of these cards that says, you're invited to the Crown Hill Church of Christ, somebody says, I already got one of those. No, well, good. I expect to see you then. Folks, we need to do our best to make sure that the love we have for Jesus is genuine, that it's a love that's going to change us, it's going to keep us clean, and it's going to change the world around us. See, the world around us is wicked. And rather than having the wicked world come back and influence us, let's go out and influence the world. It's time the church went on the offense again. And I'm saying now's the time to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. And I do ask that we would indeed keep our house clean. We thank you, Father, for taking away